Good morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 today. And so if you have a Bible or a digital device that has the Word of God implanted within it, you can go there. First, I want to say thank you personally for your prayers for me. Those many of you know, but others don't, that I had a ruptured appendix about 5 weeks ago and had emergency surgery and spent a luxurious week in the hospital. And then a week at home and slowly been recovering. I'm doing very well. I'm standing here, which is wonderful. Praise God for that. So I just appreciate your prayers for myself and my wife and our family as I was laid up for a little bit. But God is good, and I'm almost completely healed. And so I praise God for that. I also want to say thanks to everybody that organized and helped with Shine. It was incredible. My kids had just a great time, and it was so fun to see so many people that I had never met before. Walking around and just being here near us and hanging out with the body of Christ. We'll just pray that God continues to use that in their lives in amazing ways. We'll read our text in a moment, but I want you to think about if you've ever had somebody email you or call you and text you to ask if they could meet with you. If you're like me, when that happens, immediately dread comes over me. I immediately think, what have I done that they need to talk to me about? What did I say? What did I do or not do? They're going to tell me all the terrible things that I've done. It doesn't matter if the last 10 people told me something nice about me. That person obviously is going to tell me how wrong I am, how bad I am. Something happened. That's just the nature of how I work. And I would guess that maybe you have that as well. And somewhat, as we've gone through the book of Romans, every week as we go through the first three chapters, there's this sense of that in my own life as we get ready to go to church and go, oh, right, we're going to talk about sin. And then the next week, oh, we're going to talk about sin. Oh, and then the next week, we're going to talk about sin over and over. That's been the theme for weeks within the first three chapters of Romans. Paul just seems to not be content to leave it alone, but he has to continue to tell us how sinful and wretched and depraved we are, and that there is no hope within us to ever have a relationship with God as long as it depends on our abilities, our definition of morality and goodness and righteousness. And so if you forgot what Paul has said, or if you're new, and we're delighted that you're here, if you're new and checking out BCF, checking out Christianity, we are so glad that you are here. But if you forgot, I want to remind us of what Paul has said. Just a few of the ways Paul has reminded us of our own sin. These are some of the phrases he said. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. They did not honor God or give him thanks. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. There will be tribulation and distress for every human who does evil. All who sinned without the law will perish without the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks God. No one does good. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's just a sampling of what Paul has told us over and over again. And it's hard to hear, isn't it? It's hard to be reminded of the truth of who we are and the culture in which we live that is so broken and so sinful and so rebellious against God. But God is clear that we in no way can please him. We cannot, in our own efforts, ever bring him ultimate glory that he deserves. We cannot be righteous on our own. And right here, God would have every right to just end the book of Romans right there, to say, you are sinful and separated, and that's it. He could just end it, and no one could say anything to him because he would be right. But here we are today. So he obviously did not end. He has more to say to us. Sandy said a couple weeks ago, you know, if we don't understand how depraved we are, there's no possible way that we could ever fully grasp and appreciate the wonderful news of the gospel. And so in light of everything that God has said about our sin today, we turn a corner and we hear the good news of the gospel. So we will be reading Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. And in honor of God and to glorify Him, if you would stand with me as we read His word. This is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Father, we come before You today praising You and glorifying You for Your gospel. Would You help us today to appreciate the state that we are in without Jesus? Would You encourage us today? Would You draw us into greater worship and adoration of You because of Your gospel and because of who You are? And Father, even today, if there are those here who do not know You, would You move in their hearts? Would You open their eyes and draw them to Yourself? And we pray ultimately You will receive all the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. So did you hear it when we started the passage? I mean, did you catch the amazing words that Paul says? Did you feel what Paul is doing here? These two glorious, wonderful words, but now. 3 chapters almost of sin, sin, sin. But now. Martin Lloyd-Jones says there are no more wonderful words in the whole of Scripture than just these two words, but now. There's a lot of great words we love to hear, isn't there? Lots of words we use to express our desire, our love for somebody. When a young man asks his girlfriend, "Will you marry me?" Oh, delight, joy. When a wife comes to her husband and says, "We're having a baby," there's not much better words than hearing that. Or you're looking for a job and the employer says, "We'd like to offer you the position." Feels great, doesn't it? Those are good words to hear. "You've been accepted to college." Relief, yes. Somebody let me in. That was me. Or words we hope to hear. "The Orioles win the World Series." That's fantasy in my own world. One day, maybe. We just love to hear these words of encouragement. And I want you to rest in these two words. I want you to contemplate the glory of these two words. But now. They reveal that in the face of what seemed a hopeless situation for all peoples, we are now going to uncover the plan of God that will provide the opportunity to be made right before Him and brought into a relationship with Him. It's in this passage, there's lots of incredibly key, deep theological concepts that are part of what the gospel is. And so I want to look at those as we get in, but it's all in this phrase of "but now." And the first one starts right from the beginning. But now, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is very important in this passage. Paul mentions it in different phrasing 4 different times. And so it's really important to understand what we're talking about here. And what he says is the righteousness of God is now being manifest. We're starting to see it. It's appearing. And it's apart from the law. Throughout the first 3 chapters, we see that any effort to fulfill the law falls short. whether it's your own created moral law that you think is right, or if you're actually trying to please God by living out His law, it's impossible. And what happens, Paul says in chapter 1, is that because of sin, God's wrath is being revealed. His wrath is being made apparent. And now, His righteousness is being revealed and made apparent. It's incredible. And so this righteousness of God is the morally right character of God. And it's especially revealed in the saving of His people and making them right before Him. And so up to this point, it's been death. Up to this point of the death and resurrection of Jesus, all efforts to be righteous, to be right before God, morally in good standing before Him, fall short. Every effort to do good and fulfill some kind of law falls short. Paul says it in chapter 3, verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified or made right in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. I mean, we know that the more we try to do good, the more we realize we are unable to do good. And so the law shows us exactly how sinful we are because we can never perfectly fulfill His law. And therefore, we're never able to be counted as righteous. But now, God has brought His righteousness. He's going to put it on His children, and they will be right before Him. Now, this is not a new thought. He even says that the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So all throughout the scriptures, all the way through, there's this pointing forward to this moment that God's righteousness will be brought and be given to His people. But it's not through our own efforts. It's not through being religious or trying to be good. Paul is clear. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus for all who believe. It is no longer our effort or our work. It is the work of Jesus on the cross that then God brings His righteousness and puts it on those who have faith. There is no other way to be righteous. There is no other way to be made right before God, to be saved from our sin. There's no other way. It is only one way. And this is the transition that Paul's making, this new covenant that God sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for the sin that we rightly deserve. God did this so that His children would be forgiven of their sin, given His righteousness, and brought in to relationship with Him. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. But listen, even in this good news, there is more good news. That Paul says that this gospel, this righteousness, is available to everyone. It's available to anyone. You know, there's some notion sometimes that the gospel, Christianity, is only for certain people, certain walks of life, certain socioeconomic backgrounds, certain ethnic cultures or races. This is not true. The gospel is for everyone. When we think the gospel is only for some, it's a lie from the evil one, and we need to reject it and praise God that the gospel is for all who believe. If there is no distinction, that Paul says, for sin, that everyone has sinned, then there's no distinction that the gospel can be for anyone. The gospel can be for anyone. Anyone could be made right in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ. What a glorious gospel. But then Paul continues, if that weren't enough, in verse 24, the righteousness of God is brought. And then he says, and for those who have faith in Christ and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When I was in high school, almost everybody in my high school that drove a car got a ticket. Almost everybody. And almost all of those tickets were given by an officer whose name was Officer Speed. Not a joke. That's not made up. His name was Officer Speed. He was so good that he could park himself in plain view, and somehow teenagers just were blinded that he was there. He was incredible at his job of giving tickets. But when I was growing up, the way it would work, if you got your first ticket, you couldn't deal with Officer Speed. There's no warnings with that officer. You got a ticket. But the way the system worked at the time is you could go to court and you could stand before the judge and you could say, "Yes, Your Honor, I'm guilty, but it's my first offense and I beg for your mercy." And almost every single time you would be let off. Almost every single time the judge would let you off. And it was great to be able to stand there and realize that I was free. I mean, that they were free. I, of course, I never had a ticket. No, I had the pleasure of meeting Officer Speed once. And I stood before the judge and begged for his mercy, and he let me go. Free and clear. No longer on my record. I could go and drive again in freedom. And probably speed again, not learning my lesson. But I think about that when I think about justification, and here's why. If we're talking about spiritual life, and we're talking about sin being another ticket that we get, and if we have to stand before the righteous judge, all of a sudden our record will be brought up. It will not be a first offense. Hundreds of thousands of tickets would be before the judge, and there would be no hope at all. And the judge has to punish the penalty, the sin, the ticket. And so he says, guilty. But then the glory of the gospel is that the judge gets up, walks off the bench, stands next to you and says, "But I will pay it for you." See, in the gospel, the judge is God. He is right and he must punish sin, but he is good. And for his children, he wants to justify. He wants to get the penalty removed so that we no longer are under the violation of his law. And so he walks down in our place and he says, "I will pay your total fine. I will pay for all of it." And he goes to the cross. That's a picture of what justification is. It's the penalty being paid. It's Jesus redeeming us, buying us, paying for us, releasing us by his price on the cross. And the glory of being justified, being declared that we are legally free from our sin, that we are acquitted of all charges. The price of that for us is nothing. It's by grace, God says. It's by God's grace and through the redemption in Christ. It is undeserved. I have sinned. I deserve the penalty. I should have to pay. And yet God in his grace, this undeserved gift, he gives us freedom. And we are now justified before his sight. We have right standing before God without guilt or shame. And then we can go and live freely. Justified in his sight. What a glorious gospel, isn't it? What a glorious gospel. And if that's not good enough, he continues. He continues. And we get to this word in the passage, propitiation. That's one of those difficult words. Some translations translate it sacrifice of atonement. And it's difficult to understand because it sounds very Christianese and theological, and I have no idea. What does that mean? But it's also difficult because it's actually tied into the wrath of God, which we saw talked about several times in the first few chapters of Romans. The whole idea of God's wrath being revealed. His wrath is his hatred of sin, and he must punish sin. He will punish sin. And so it's been revealed. And his explanation of how God's wrath is revealed is that he uses the phrase, God gives us over to ourselves. He basically says, look, you are sinful. You're not trying to really please me. You're just pleasing yourself, doing whatever you want. So I'm going to allow you to live in that. And I'm going to allow you to suffer in your own sin. And that's part of God's wrath. But one day, he's going to bring the fullness of his wrath on sin and sinful men. And everyone who is in sin will have to answer and experience the full payment and the pouring out of God's wrath on their life. So that's why words like propitiation are difficult. It's uncomfortable. But regardless of our emotional response, we have to understand, what does this actually mean? And so Paul has said that God's righteousness is brought to those who through faith in Jesus Christ, all who believe, it's given. And we're justified in His sight. We're made right. We're legally free of all our sin. But now there's this sense of this freedom from the wrath of God. And so what God is saying, what Paul is saying, is that the wrath that we rightly deserve, that was directed towards us and intended for us, is now instead directed and poured out on Jesus Christ. The wrath that we deserve was instead put on the Son of God, who was perfect, did nothing wrong ever, did not deserve the wrath of the Father. And yet, He stood in our place, and He willingly accepted the wrath of God. The wrath of God must be satisfied. God can't be like the judge in my teenage years that would just let it go. Just wipe, He just can't ignore it. The penalty has to be paid. And so God provides a way to appease His wrath and to fulfill His justice against sin. He provides the perfect sacrifice for us. That He sends Jesus, both man and God, and therefore He is able to fully satisfy the penalty for our sin, to take on the wrath of the Father. And He does this, Paul says, by His blood. When Jesus goes to the cross and sheds His blood, it fully satisfies God's hatred for sin. And yet all of those who come under the death of Jesus are free, no longer face the wrath of the Father. The satisfaction of God's wrath is received by faith. So we can continue to trust in our works, to trust that we're good enough and we can do right things before God and be accepted, but one day we will all have to stand before God, and without Christ, those people will experience the fullness of God's wrath. But now, if we trust in the work of Jesus, that He took the wrath of the Father, then instead we will be free. We will be counted as righteous. We will be justified in His sight. Can you believe the beauty of the gospel? That once we were lost and now we're found. Once we were unrighteous and now we're righteous in Christ. That once we were not justified, but now because of Christ we are justified. Once we stood under the wrath of God and now we are free because Christ took it upon Himself. What a beautiful, beautiful gospel. In light of all of this that we've learned about our sinful nature and rebellion against God, and yet God's provision for us by bringing His righteousness, justifying us, removing His wrath from us for those who have faith in Jesus. You know, it's easy to go from that and think, wow, I am right before God. I am justified. I no longer stand under His wrath. I'm free to then go just live my life. So one day I will be with Him. Right? We can use it, as some would say, fire insurance. Now I have all that, and now I can do what I want to do. Now I can just live my life, and I have Jesus, and I kind of sprinkle Him on top on Sunday or in a Bible study. I mean, it's so easily to take this glorious, beautiful, majestic, good news of the gospel and then just go live our life. Just kind of make it about us. And it is good news for us that we are saved, that we can know God personally. But Paul continues in our passage. In the end, in verse 26, he uses these four words. It was to show. It was to show. So God does all of this. And Paul, in the end, wants to answer why. Why does God bring the gospel? Lots of reasons. But in the end here, Paul says, in verse 26, it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So it is good to sit under the gospel. But we need to remember that for those of us who have placed our trust in Christ and been justified, the ultimate result is that it should lead us to praise and worship of this glorious God, to not just think about it once and then move on with our life. I mean, even in verse 25, Paul says that God passed over previous sins. Now, that doesn't mean that he never punished sin, but the fullness of his punishment, he waited. He was waiting. He could have wiped the earth like he did in Noah's day, but he waited. He waited because he knew one day he was going to send his son who would draw all his children to himself. And he waits still today. He has not returned. And the fullness of his wrath on humanity has not come just yet. He's patient. He doesn't want to lose. And he will not lose any of his own. And so we can look at the glorious gospel, how amazing God is, and we can praise him. We can praise him. I think that's why Paul ends this, to praise him for being just, and he is the justifier, not us, nothing we did. Our works will never justify us, but the work of Christ does. And so it should lead us to worship, to stop trying to earn God's favor, to stop trying to reach toward him and please him, not lead us to self-worship that we have something special now. But it should lead us to our knees in worship of God. The gospel is true. There's nothing we can do to ever please, reach God, be justified before him. But now God has reached to us. And we are saved by works, but not our works. The works of Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're not a believer in Jesus and you have not bowed your knee in faith to the Lord, I would beg you to listen to the good news of the gospel, that God offers you righteousness. He will justify you. He will remove his wrath from you if you are to confess your sin and place your faith in the work of Jesus on your behalf. No longer do you need to live in your own effort, hoping to please him. Remember, but now God has provided a way. If you've already trusted in Jesus, the question I ask myself is, am I continuing to live in faith from this glorious gospel? Or do I live my day to day like I still need to try to earn my right standing before God? Am I still under the pile of guilt and shame of my sin? Or am I resting in the justification that I have in Christ? That I now have right standing before God. And everything that is coming towards me from God is love. Love and grace. And so will you preach the gospel to yourself? Will you preach the gospel to others, to remind you and others that the work of God is complete on the cross of Jesus? Sin has been removed, and now we are in right standing with God, which leads us to praise and worship him. What a glorious gospel. What a glorious Savior, and ultimately, what a glorious God do we serve. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that we, in spite of the fact we could never please you, we could never justify ourselves before your sight, yet in your love, you provided a way to be made right, to be justified, to be fully accepted, forgiven. The penalty of your wrath is gone. We praise you. I praise you for those words, but now. This radical shift from an every effort to appease you by fulfilling your law. And now you sent your son to perfectly fulfill the law and to become our replacement on the cross. That he took our place. He took the penalty we deserved. And because of his work, we are free to worship you, to know you, and to give you the glory that we never did before. Would you help us to respond in worship and in praise? And we pray that our lives as a church would give you great glory. We pray it in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.